to ask you why you come to church, my guess is that there would be any number of different answers. Some of you like being with the people who are here. Some of you have just always gone to church, and it's what you do on Sunday morning. Some of you feel beaten down and worn out, and Sunday morning church is a time for you to recharge and to be nurtured and strengthened and so on. All kinds of reasons. I'd like for you to think about some reasons that Paul gives us out of Ephesians chapter 5 today. I'm a church guy. I don't know that there is any other organization of any kind on the face of the earth that is any more important or any more vital or any more necessary than the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever the sign outside says that church is, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Friends meeting. I tell people all the time about this corner. These three churches on this little triangle here just amaze me. It's fascinating. And so it doesn't matter necessarily what the shingle says out front, but the church that was founded by our Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely essential and necessary and vital for our world, but for all of us who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled the message today, "The Body of Christ, a Living Laboratory for Growth." This is the place where people who follow Jesus are to become more like Jesus. This is the place where we are to be nurtured, taught, strengthened, corrected, prepared to leave these doors and to be the church at large in our communities, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, among our friends. It strikes me that Paul was on to something. Obviously he was. The Spirit of God was directing him as he wrote, that he was preparing that Ephesian church to be everything God wanted it to be, but we need to not forget the environment in which that church was growing. Most of these believers to whom Paul is writing would have been people who came to know Christ as adults. Most of them would have been baptized as adults. Most of them were Gentiles who had come out of amazing and for the day, very accepted paganism. They would have been familiar with temples where prostitution was a part of worship to their false gods. I was reading as I prepared for the message, the philosopher Cicero was saying how foolish it was that anybody would expect a young man not to enjoy the prostitutes at the temple. How could you possibly not want them to do that? That's the kind of world that these people who are now following Jesus are coming out of. And they are definitely swimming upstream against a culture that was the antithesis to what the Lord Jesus Christ expected His church to be. So in that context, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he is encouraging them to grow in truth, to grow in service or ministry, and to grow in grace and in their likeness to Jesus Christ. And it was within the context of the body of Christ, the church, that growth and that maturity and that strengthening was going to happen. The first seven verses, and I'm not going to read all of them again, but in the first seven verses, Paul is instructing that church and us that we are to walk in love. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Walk in love. The reference and some of the Jewish believers who would have been in the church at Ephesus would have picked up on this. The pagan believers, former pagans who are now believers, would have picked up on it. That there was always this idea of offering sacrifices, and the aroma of that sacrifice would waft its way to heaven, and the gods of the pagans, or the God of Israel, would enjoy that aroma of their worshipers' sacrifice. Paul says, I want you to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So our growth, our maturity, our becoming everything that God wants us to be in Christ is partly a matter of loving people enough that we are able to serve them, enough to sacrifice ourselves, to give ourselves up so that we might bless other people just as Christ gave himself up to be a blessing to us. To walk in love is necessary for all of us who are going to serve, who are going to serve like Jesus served. But he also talked about walking in light. This is so important. There may not be a more important passage in the New Testament than John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the darkness didn't comprehend the light that was the Word. We are people who follow Jesus. We are people who have been drawn out of the darkness, and we have become those people who walk in the light of Jesus Christ. As he was the light of the world, his light is implanted in us when we become his followers and we take that light. I love what you folks do here. Baptists don't do much with candles, you know. And I love what you do. You bring the candle in and you light that candle every Sunday morning. And the suggestion of that, if I'm getting it correctly, is that Christ is here with us. He is the light of the world. And then at the end of the service, while Kay is playing the postlude, someone comes and brings the thing with them. And they, I told you, we don't do candles. I don't know what you call that thing. And the thing that you light the candle with. And they relight the candle lighter, and they put the candle out. And they take the candle with the candle lighter with the light out the door to say to us that as we leave this place, we are taking the light of the world with us. And the place where we learn how to do that is this place. That's why this is so important. This is the place. And you folks have been doing it since 1732. That's remarkable. Before George was around, before the Revolution, you folks were worshiping. Well, not you, but maybe some of you. I don't know, but this church on this plot was worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and being the light of the world before there was ever a Battle of Monmouth, before there was ever a country, before there was ever a Declaration of Independence. It's remarkable. And that story continues even to today, and you are the people who are the light of the world because Jesus Christ lives in you, and you learn to walk in that light as you fellowship together and worship together and study together and pray together and serve together in this place. Walk in light. You were darkness, Paul says. But now, you have become light. You have become the light of the Lord, so walk as children of light. Walk in love so that you can serve. Walk in light so that you can nurture truth in each other and you can bring truth to our world. And then he says, beginning in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Now, do you get the theme? Walk in love, walk in light. Now he's going to say, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I do a text every Sunday morning to 10 or 11 pastor friends of mine from something that I've read during the week, something that I've read in Scripture or in my devotional material, and I just text a prayer for those 10 or 11 guys early every Sunday morning. And the text that I sent this morning came out of my reading of the Psalms this morning, Psalm 19, where the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight. We live in such a nasty world. We live in a world where everybody is mad. And everybody is angry. And everybody, there's no middle ground. You're either this or you're that. You're either for or you're against. There's no place where people can find harmony. And that just wears us down. I got rid of my Facebook account. It's just too ugly. I just deleted. I deleted the whole account. You know, it takes you a month to do that. It honestly takes a month for that account to be gone. We live in this awful world where there is no grace and there is no mercy and there is no peace. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so he says, instead of being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. Instead of getting drunk like the pagans do, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We walk in love, and that enables us as a body of believers to serve each other and to serve our world. We walk in light, and that enables us to be nurtured as a community of faith in the truth, and it enables us to share truth with others. We walk in wisdom, and that brings us to a place where we can share grace with people who so desperately need it. People in our church, people in our world, people in our neighborhoods, people at work, people where we shop. Walk in wisdom, which is necessary for showing grace. This church in Ephesus was a singing church. They loved to sing. I don't imagine they had an organ like this one. But they could sing. And they were a thankful church. They were giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were a gracious church, submitting to one another, listening to one another, accepting encouragement and correction if it was needed. I don't know if I've told you this story. If I have, just realize I'm old and don't remember stuff. My sister, who is nearest me, my only sister who's still alive, and is nearest me in age lives in Texas. And for a number of years, she and her husband, and then after her husband passed away, she and her family worshiped at the Orthodox Cathedral in Dallas, the Orthodox Church in America. And I was there to visit a number of years ago. I'll never forget it. I'd had the chance to meet the Archbishop, who was, believe it or not, a former Southern Baptist who had left Protestantism and become an Orthodox priest, and then was the Archbishop for the whole Southern Diocese of the Orthodox Church in America. Wonderful man, godly man, gracious man. And the Orthodox liturgy on a Sunday morning is 3 hours. 3 hours. And in most Orthodox churches, there are no pews. You stand for the whole service. Your kids sit at your feet. Fortunately, my sister is not very healthy, and they put a bench at the back where the people who are not healthy, and since I was with my sister, I needed to sit with her, you know? So, but I was just watching everything and observing all that was going on. It's very liturgical. A lot of music sung a cappella, a lot of antiphonal singing. I just threw that word out so Kay would know that I knew that. And all of the preparation for the Eucharist is done in the Orthodox Church behind a screen, and there's a name for that screen, and I don't remember what it is. And then they bring it out. And so people, they're getting ready to share the Eucharist, and people are lining up on this side of the cathedral. And I'm sitting back here at the back with my sister watching and trying to understand what's going on. And I notice two or three of the priests from the cathedral walk over into the line, and they go up to somebody, and they take them over to the other side of the cathedral, and they're talking with them while all of this preparation for the Eucharist is going on. And I had no idea what that was. And I said, "Dorcas, what are they doing?" And she said, "Well, the priest may know something that's going on in that person's life that would disqualify them from receiving the Eucharist. And they may be giving them an opportunity to confess and be forgiven and go back in line. And there may be other reasons," she said, that I just don't know about." So I watched, and I, if I remember, there were three people, three priests, and two of them went back and got in line, and the other one just came back and stood in the crowd that wasn't receiving the Eucharist. And I thought to myself, I wonder what would happen if I tried that in my Baptist church. I wonder what would happen if you tried it in your Presbyterian church. But the fact of the matter is, they were doing, in a sense, exactly what Paul is instructing here. Maybe not so publicly, but one believer in that cathedral was either submitting or not submitting to another believer as they were gently and graciously confronted with an issue that needed to be dealt with. We Protestants are really good when we see one of our brothers or sisters messing up. We stick our head in the sand and play like we didn't see it. But Paul said that we walk in wisdom, and when we do that, we are able to show grace to each other and to a world that desperately needs it, in the way we sing, in the way we are thankful, and in the way we submit to one another for the glory of God. The body of Christ, a living laboratory for growth, a place where we can learn to walk in love, where we can learn to walk in light, where we can learn to walk in wisdom, so that we can become more like Jesus. May God help it to be so. Father, would you take your word today and bless it to us as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray.